there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We've been cruising through the book of Joel. Actually, we've been making our way through the book of the 12, the minor prophets, as they're usually called. Joel is the second of these, and we are on the second chapter of this book. Joel's a fascinating book. Mentioned last time, but I don't know exactly when he wrote and who is this guy. You know, what's his who's his father, and why isn't he called a prophet, and when was he writing, and there's just a lot of things we're just not told about him, but at the same time, I think that's crucial. What's not said is also very important as to how Joel functions in the book of the 12. Its very placement after Hosea gives a kind of posture of repentance that the end of Hosea called for. We have a lot to say about that. You can just tune in, grab that the previous podcast for more on that. Joel chapter 2, though, is going to bring greater precision to that very posture of repentance. It's a long chapter. It's a fascinating book. It's all about the day of the Lord. We talked a little bit about that last time. Today we're going to talk even more about that. What is the day of the Lord? How does that work? And also, what does this repentance, this I keep calling it posture of repentance, look like? We're going to get more into that more as well. Chapter 2 is a big chapter. I think we're going to split this up over two chunks. So this first part, we'll hear even more about the day of the Lord and what it looks like to return. And then also, I suppose next time, then we'll talk about the Lord having pity on his people, hearing that cry of repentance, and then also being gracious and merciful and promising to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. That maybe sounds familiar to you as quoted in Pentecost. We'll have lots to do next time. But even there, the structure, before we even get into it, I mean, again, what's the structure of this entire long chapter of Joel, chapter 2? And that is one of day of the Lord, wrath, judgment, a call for repentance, and then the Lord having mercy, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. It's law before the gospel. Once again, entrenched in the very fabric of the scriptures, how the prophets preached is law and gospel. It's not just this later Lutheran facade that we like to superimpose on things. This is how the Bible works. It's how it operates. So anyway, let's talk about, let's get into the text. The first, let's do 17 verses. That'll give us plenty to talk about here of chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. Here we go. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them, through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness. And nothing escapes them. Their appearances like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire, devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them peoples are in anguish, all faces grow pale. Like warriors they charge, like soldiers they scale the wall. They march each on his own way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run up upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great, and he who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? All righty. So there you have the text of about the first half of Joel chapter 2. Do you see how awesome this is? This is taking the day of the Lord language that we heard last time in chapter 1 and revving it up. We're going from turtle mode to rabbit mode on the lawnmower right here. And that is because this is what Joel sees. See how awesome this is? There's this big locust plague, right? There's a devastation. The crops are terrible. It's a disaster. It's like a natural disaster. And yet, it's kind of described in terms of an army coming against them, a foreign nation about to invade. So there's this question in chapter 1, is this locust plague like the real deal? Or is it just a metaphor for an invading army that's on the horizon? What's going on? And the thing here about chapter 2 is it's giving greater precision to all of this stuff. It's saying Joel he's in the midst of this terrible disaster. It's real. It's in the ground. It's in history. It's happening. And yet at the same time, Joel now, as a prophet, is able, by God's grace, through his Spirit, to see the inner workings of this terrible disaster, natural disaster, the locust plague and all these things, to see inside it a greater reality that's behind it. You have this total devastation, but he sees that it's actually just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to the day of the Lord. It's kind of God's judgment, his wrath over sin can bubble over, can spill into the present in many and various ways. We learn this again from Romans about the wrath of God being made manifest in the here, and it's a present reality. And yet at the same time, it's only but a little shadow of things, greater things to come. Joel here now says, you know what's really behind all this devastation? You know what's even greater, and that is this day of the Lord that comes, clouds and thick darkness, blackness spread over the mountains. I mean, this canceling out of light. You know, this is like a decreation kind of thing. This is a terrible thing that's behind this. Okay, so yeah, we have these natural disasters and things, but if you want to talk about God's wrath over sin, you got another thing coming. So yeah, we have these tsunamis, we have all these, the things on the news, right? People die, it's terrible. And you want, where is God in all of this? And yet when it comes to the effect of God's wrath over sin, the day of the Lord, like the end times day of the Lord, it's totally decreating the creation. It's an undoing of everything that we hold near and dear, not just one sector of the world that experiences something nasty. This is the day of the Lord over sin is, look at this day, fire devouring, flame burning. The land is like Garden of Eden before it, as in that's what God made it, and yet behind them is a desolate wilderness. There's nothing but destruction and death. This is the thing about the day. This is why Joel, man, he's just such a Lutheran too, because he's bringing the severity of the law first so that the gospel can then be sweet. I mean, if you don't really have much sin or you have little sin, you need not much Savior, little Savior, right? And this is what makes Joel so powerful, is that he looks into this as a prophet, again, this natural disaster, this locust plague, and he sees that, whoa, there's a bigger, greater reality behind it. We are in the midst of this right now. We are experiencing a taste of God's wrath, and if we keep going down this path, it's only going to get incredibly worse. So thanks be to God. In a sense, then, you can thank God for that locust plague, Joel reflects here, and that is because this is an opportunity for assuming the posture of repentance that we'll see here in the verses that come forward. Joel also describes this in very militaristic language, right? Like warriors, verse 7, soldiers and things like that. This, I think, is very common in the prophets, and that is the Lord also uses, that's the thing about it, is Joel kind of conflates this locust plague with the nations around them that are on the verge of invading as well, which is very common in the prophets, and that is the Lord using the nations as an instrument of his judgment. So in Isaiah, Assyria, rod of my fury, right? He uses Assyria, he uses Babylon to teach his people a lesson, to execute his judgment, and to, and in many ways, ultimately, to knock some sense into them, to bring them to repentance. So also with this, Joel sees this locust plague, this natural disaster, this very humbling of creation, right? Their food is affected and their lives are affected in very dramatic ways. Joel sees this as, whoa, this, we are now participating, we're in the midst, we're getting a foretaste of a much greater destruction and a much greater judgment if we go down this path. And it's a scary thing. I mean, this is the thing. This is, the Lord is very serious about sin. If sin is no big deal, well, how do we explain the whole sending of his son to die for it thing? And how is the day of the Lord described? Like a thief. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. It's no different than Jesus when he talks about that. Be prepared, watch. You don't know the day or the hour. It'll come like a thief in the night. He's just plagiarizing the Old Testament here. In fact, in this way, you see the brilliance of the Old Testament is able to then, so you see how it foreshadows the things of what our Lord talks about it, how what our Lord talks about, and then you go back to it and you see it, this is the Joel as the prophets were privy to this kind of first row seat, this window into this greater reality that's coming. This is why Joel's able, it's all of creation is groaning. This locust plague, Joel says, this is just a manifestation of a greater thing coming. That's why, I mean, so do we have these natural disasters? Yeah, okay, well, all of creation is groaning. Why is it? Because we have not yet received the redemption of our bodies. That's why creation is going nuts. The crown jewel, humanity, is not what it should be. And no matter what we come up with by means of inventions or developments, you know, technological developments and all of these things, we keep getting better and better and better, right? We cannot escape ourselves. We cannot by ourselves make right what has gone wrong with ourselves. We cannot bridge the gap between the way things ought to be and the way things are, and we cannot endure this great and awesome day, right? Verse 11, the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. At the end of the day, who can endure it? It's a very serious thing, a very humbling, very powerful message that Joel here preaches, and it is for all times and all places. This end times day of the Lord is scary business. God's wrath over sin is a big deal, the real deal. It is unimaginably terrifying. And Joel holds this mirror up to us. Every generation sees this and says, what then shall we do? At least that's the intended effect. I mean, yes, this can be rejected as no big deal, but Joel, through many and various images here, we saw this, is saying, no, this is severe stuff. This is our foremost concern by virtue of having flesh and blood. What then shall we do? Well, the Lord says, yet even now, return to me with all your heart, for he is gracious and merciful. We'll talk about that on the other side of our break.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Joel chapter 2, a fascinating, just very profound, powerful expression, preaching of this day of the Lord, how severe God's wrath over sin really is. This is, I mean, we get through the prophets, we get windows into the heartstrings of God. Certainly his mercy and his forgiveness, but also at the same time, what he feels about sin. And what's coming down the road in the end times as a result of it. This is a Day of the Lord is we're in this Day of the Lord. I probably didn't do enough of this at the beginning of the podcast, but this is like part two. So Joel's given us basically in his book three parts to this Day of the Lord. The first part, you get this locust plague. Was it just a locust plague? And Joel says, no, actually, we're participating. We're in the midst of this manifestation of the Day of the Lord. It's been inaugurated. It's started up. We're in the midst of this kind of present reality outpouring of God's wrath, and it's going to get a lot worse. And then in chapter 2, where we are now, is like part 2 of that. It's this unfolding of chapter 1, making it very clear that, oh my, this is a like a decreating kind of day. He's going to undo all of creation, and the Lord himself is behind this. And it's great and terrible and awesome. No one can endure it. And then part 3 is going to relate this to the nations and then kind of say at the end of the day what this means for God's people and things. We'll get there. But here in chapter 2, so we've got this terrible day of the Lord. Now what? And this is the turn here in verse 12. And that is, yet even now declares the Lord. So that's the thing. You've been completely convicted over this and saying, okay, God exists. He's wrathful over sin. He acknowledges he does not like sin. His wrath must be dealt with in some way. And here we are, convicted of it. And verse 12, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Sounds like Deuteronomy, doesn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Don't just go through the motions when it comes to this. Okay, so you've been convicted by this day of the Lord. It's not a matter of just going through the motions. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. This is the beauty here, is that Joel is giving us a kind of paradigm for every generation. Here is the response to this day of the Lord, impending day of the Lord. It's one of rending our hearts. It's one of repenting of our sins, confessing our iniquity. That is the only way to stand before this great and awesome day of the Lord. It is our only posture. And Joel, it gives us beautiful preaching of how this works, not just back in some ancient Near Eastern time where there were a bunch of locusts, but how this works for every successive generation. That's the beauty of this of this chapter. That, when do we hear Joel in the church? Well, go figure. We hear him on Ash Wednesday. Have you ever heard these words, right? Who knows whether he will not return and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Here, maybe this is even more familiar. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants, everybody, right? Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? This is the beautiful thing about, this is what we hear in Ash Wednesday, the Old Testament reading, no matter the lectionary you're in, the 1 year or the 3 year, this is the Old Testament reading. Because in Joel is the posture of repentance that should be assumed by every successive generation of the people of the Lord. And that's the thing. Look at this verse 16 again. Even the children gather, even the nursing infants, as a way of saying even those who are, I mean, this is not just, is this just for like a one-time locust plague? Just for this older generation who's dealing? No, this gather the children, the nursing infants. Let this be proclaimed to a people yet to be born, that the Lord is in the midst of these terrible times of feeling wrath over sin, when the world expresses the kind of consequences for sin, the brokenness of our sin, when we're in the midst of this, I have no idea what kind of mess, how I got into this mess, how deep I am. And at the end of the day, it's because of the consequences of the brokenness as a result of our sin. Joel says, rend your hearts and not your garments in the midst of this. Don't just try to make up, not just outward behavior. Don't just try to appease me in some other way by what you're going to do, your own good works and deeds. I'll make up for it over time, right? No. Rend your hearts, confess your sins, return to me because I am and always will be gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That is my character. That is who I am. That is what I am to you, no matter how bad it is. That's what I'm all about. As a dear father loves his dear children, this is what he wants more than anything else. Yes, even in the midst of the most terrible situation, disaster, whatever the case, our own reckless living, whatever it is, the Lord here through his prophet Joel, return to me with all your heart. Let the priests pronounce the absolution upon you. Say, spare your people, O Lord. Those who have returned, repented of their sins, confessed. This is exactly the meat and potatoes of all theology. This is the bare bones, most foundational. This is why this is so central in our worship, our liturgy. How do we start every Sunday? Confession of sins. We start every Sunday with Joel chapter 2. That's why, because there's nothing more essential, nothing more foundational when it comes to our existence before God and the fact that we have sinned and that there is wrath for that, and that at the same time the Lord has promised to be gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is the beauty of Joel. This is why I think Joel has been, again, placed where he has been in the book of the 12. Right after Hosea's call for repentance, Joel gives us that posture. And Joel then is able to relate. It kind of signals how Joel as a book is given as a kind of, again, paradigm I keep coming back to, or as sort of, this is the posture for any encountering of the word of the Lord in the book of the 12 and elsewhere in the Bible. It's the book of Joel. And that's why we have it at Ash Wednesday. That's why it's such a treasure that we have it in our Bibles, because no matter what the situation or whatever it is that you've encountered, found yourself in the midst of, this is the posture before our Heavenly Father that we assume first. There is really no other option, Joel tells us. And so that's why this should be foundational for our lives as Christians, in our worship services as Christians, in our daily interactions, in our reading of the scriptures. This is all, you can say, I mean, I always hesitate with the phrase, this is what it boils down to, but this is really what it boils down to. This is, as Luther would say, the proper subject matter of theology. God, the man as sinner, and God, the justifier of sinful man. And that's what Joel's all about. We'll see as we move on here in chapter 2 what that leads to. I mean, this is just like the David and Bathsheba thing where Nathan confronts him. He said, Nathan confesses, I have sinned against the Lord. And what does Nathan do in the very next sentence? The Lord has put away your sin. When that posture happens before our Heavenly Father, this posture of repentance, again, as expressed by Joel here, his prophet, what happens? Well, in verse 18, we'll get into this next time, but verse 18, the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. Just like that. It wasn't, well, I've heard this and I'll think about it for a while. Or, you know what, that's good. That's a good start. Now you just need to seal the deal by doing all these wonderful things for me to make up for lost time. Or, that's great. You're going to have to do that 5 more times and then I'll take it seriously. None of that stuff. It is, the Lord has pity. This is a very unique window into the Lord's heartstrings and how this whole law and gospel business works. How eager he is to deal so incredibly gently with the repentant heart. How quick he is to say, sin is severe and wrath must be dealt with. And how beautiful it is then to hear that I am, at the end of the day, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. My mercy will triumph over my wrath. And that is only because I have dealt with my wrath once and for all on that great and awesome day when the sun was darkened from noon to 3 and there was blackness spread upon the land. An end times day of the Lord to win for us an everlasting day with the Lord. Well, I should probably cash it there. We'll do the rest of chapter 2 next time. Going to be getting real good here because, again, this is going to be some familiar turf, I think, with Peter's speech at Pentecost. He's going to quote from this and lots to talk about there. Great stuff. Please then tune in next time so you can learn more about the book of Joel and God's Word in general. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.